We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and I'm going to take a break for maybe two or three Sundays and go in a little bit different direction. And I'm going to be pulling some thoughts out of this book that somebody recommended to me, and so I'm not going to plagiarize. I just want to admit that a lot of my thoughts this morning have come from this book by Edmund Neufeld. Maybe some of you know it, maybe you've read his book, but I'm pulling some of my thoughts this morning from his book, which not all the way through it yet, but I have read probably half of it thus far. And I appreciate when people bring different books my way that's blessed them and that that you believe that will bless me as well. And so I've read through several books that people have recommended to me or have loaned me their copy as well. As I shared already, I want to move in a little bit different directions, and I've titled my message this morning, God's Priority. And that I believe that we as a body need to hear some truths from God's Word, especially as we move forward into this fall and into our next months, years that God gives to us. See, most of us have more on our to-do list than we have on our completed list. And if we are diligent in moving items from our to-do list to our completed list, then the more things keep being added to our list, and maybe you are like that in your life, that you have a to-do list, or maybe you call it your bucket list, or different means or whatever that we terms that we use for that. And it's often is that we try to finish our to-do list, is that it seemingly continues to grow on us, and that more things keep being added. And so we feel like we're on a treadmill with no end. Add to this that our energy level is seemingly depleted too quickly. And especially as you gain in years, then you find out that your energy is just not like it used to be. And so we're looking for an off-ramp. And so if it's like Saskatoon at the moment, they seemingly have their off-ramps closed because they're doing the repaving of their off-ramps. And so you're looking for an off-ramp, and you see that the off-ramp is closed. And you're suddenly, okay, now what do I do? And so we've come up with many solutions to help with this problem. One being that we seemingly prioritize the more important things to do, the more important tasks. And we seek to do the critical ones first. Or maybe you take classes or lessons on what to do, on how to complete your to-do list. And then what we do is we move the lesser to a later date, or we seek to unload them onto somebody else who seemingly doesn't have enough to do on their to-do list. And so we're about trying to find ways to offload that some of the items on our list. And so we may have looked at the multiple instructions given to us in the New Testament with some of the same sentiment. And maybe as you have sought to read through the Word of God, and you come again and again to different commands that God has left for us, and they seemingly are overwhelming. Someone has counted the commands in the letters of the New Testament, meaning from Romans to Revelation, and somebody took the time to count the commands, and they came up with 412 different commands that are left for us in those brief books. And so how do we manage seeking to follow 412 commands? It seems insurmountable to try and follow and one day to be held accountable for. How do we follow these commands that God has left for us? What would you say if I told you that most of these commands are about how believers treat each other? Roughly around 100 of those commands are dealing with how believers treat other believers. How do we arrive at the church's fundamental task? There are so many different opportunities that are presented to us for our consideration and attention. It's not that they are not important. That's not what I'm saying this morning. That there's lots of important things that are in front of us, are impactful, and what God has called you to be about. But what has God called the church to do? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. What is the calling of God upon the church this morning? What's the fundamental task in front of us? Have we exhausted ourselves by chasing every good thing and losing energy for the fundamentals and for the fundamental? A few examples may be feeding the hungry, fighting for justice and freedom for the world's oppressed, for caring for our creation, being more involved in our communities and neighborhoods. And this morning, I'm not saying that those aren't important, and that's not what God's desire for us as well, and that may be God's desire for you to be involved in. But maybe because we have sought to spread out our vision so wide that we have forgotten and we have gotten lost in the task that God has called us to. Has our effectiveness been compromised by chasing after other than the fundamental thing that God has called the church to be about? What if in our New Testament instructions the Lord has given us one clear emphasis for church life? What if we made that emphasis our mission, our task, our vision, our goal? And so this morning my encouragement is, has God given us a task for the church? And do we need to get back to that task and to be more effective with that task that he's given to us? So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to look at John chapter 13, 34 to 35 to begin here this morning. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34, and I believe we're familiar with this passage, but let me read it to you. A new commandment I give to you. And what does he say? That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Could it be that we are not effective in demonstrating love for one another because we are unfamiliar with how God loves us? If there seems to be a comparison of how we are to love one another and to do it as Christ loves us, maybe the problem is that we have this morning and that we have it is that we are unfamiliar with how God loves us. We're unfamiliar in how to love one another because we are unfamiliar with God's love for us, his children. Jesus says the level of our love for one another needs to be in comparison to his love for us. How is that possible? How can we love as a comparison that as Christ loves us? And if we were this morning to spend our time describing the ways that God loves us, then we would be overwhelmed. And yes, in and of ourselves, it would be impossible. But we know that he equips, he enables. And when he issues us a command, he's not issuing us a command like a carrot on the end of a stick. He's not seeking to tease us with this. That's not our God. Our God presents us with commands that are possible if we seek to submit to him in and through for them. Our love for each other as believers communicates to all men whose we are, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so you look around the group of people that God has placed around you. How well do they know your position? How well do they know whose you are? How well do they know that you are a child of God and an unabashed child of God, standing for principles, his principles? And when we demonstrate love for one another, then what we are communicating to them is that we are his disciples. Our love for one another authenticates our message. We may have opportunity then to be truthful with our message to others and for them to believe that message. How we treat the believers around us is critically important to the Lord. And so our question this morning, is there a main call? Is there one main call? Our relationships inside the church are at the center of our call. We forgive each other. We serve each other. We comfort and encourage others. We share with others and so on. We do all this for each other because this is how God loves us. And if we are going to be people who demonstrate and operate in comparison to God's love for us, then we need to be about that in our daily lives. We need to be seeking the Lord and say, God, how can I demonstrate your love to the brethren, to one another? The mission of the church is to live together like a body, like a family of brothers and sisters, and this life is the church's voice to the world. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, how's our voice to the world doing at this present time and in the days ahead? Why do we find it hard to love certain people in our family? Is it because they don't do things the way we think they should be done? Maybe they think a little bit differently. Maybe they operate a little bit differently. And do you know what? We are told that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives is that he is about that work, sanctifying work. We know from Philippians 1 verse 6 that he which hath begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. Can we believe that for each other? That person thinks a little bit differently. That person operates a little bit differently than I do. Can we trust the Holy Spirit in their life? Can we seek to be an encourager for them? Can we seek to continue to love them even though they may think a little bit differently? And I'm not talking about the principles that the foundations of our faith. I'm not talking about what constitutes making us a true believer of him. But yes, we're all at different places along this road of faith. God is about that work in each of our lives, and we need to have the grace to trust the Holy Spirit in each of our lives as well. Where God has brought us may not be yet where God has brought somebody else. Jesus emphasized that what he said mattered. In Matthew chapter 7, the wise builder was the one who hears these words of mine and does them. In Matthew 15, Jesus chastised the Pharisees and scribes because they made the elders' traditions equal to the commands of God. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. John 14, 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. These are just some of the verses that are listed for us. And over again, it makes it very clear for us that we need to be obedient to the words of Christ. Jesus intended for us to take his words to heart. He didn't want any ambiguity about how loving him would look. He was concerned that those who love him would not get confused about how to show that love. And we are called to reflect God's love for us to each other. And so that's the command that God has given to us. And so this morning, I want to take us through three different passages in the New Testament. And so we'll be jumping through some different passages. And so the first one I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. Beginning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 9 and through to verse 10. Now, as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. The love of the brethren is translated as the Philadelphia love, which is brotherly love. It is a love which calls for affection for one another, like that expressed between natural family members. And so here, Paul is calling on the Thessalonian church and basically is encouraging them as well. They have a love for the brethren. They have that brotherly love one with another. Now, this may be difficult for some of us who have not had affection have not been shown affection in our homes. This love is a love that is practiced. A love can only be known from the actions it prompts. And so the love that he's talking about here, yes, it's more than just name. It's more than just looks. It's actually a love that is practiced. It's love that's put into motion with one another. And so then the question that comes to us is, how are we practicing that Philadelphia love for one another? Are we practicing it, or is it just something in name only off of our lips? God's love for us is seen in the gift of his Son. He practiced that love for us, and he sent his Son for us as a demonstration of his love for us. The Thessalonian church was actively practicing love toward the brethren. They did not need instruction on how to, for they had been taught by God. His teaching was ongoing in their lives. The love that God taught them was the agape love of God. And so through their ministry and through the work of the church there in Thessalonica, God was seeking to teach them his agape love. He was demonstrating it to them, and they were growing in that love. As brethren, they had the indwelling Holy Spirit to instruct them. As they experienced God's love for them, their capacity to love the brethren would grow. And our capacity to love grows as well when we allow God's love to be shed upon our hearts and from our hearts as well. The passage speaks a wealth of information also in what is not mentioned. Paul could have encouraged them to pursue many things, to give to the saints in Jerusalem. He could have encouraged them with that. He could have encouraged them to be involved in evangelism. He could have encouraged them in multiple different ways, but he didn't. His admonition for them was, I urge you to do yet more than what you are already doing. They had not yet reached the fulfillment of all that they could do. And Paul's encouragement was to pursue what they've already involved in. When believers in a church already love one another, what should they do? What's next? What do you encourage them to keep to move into next? And the answer is to excel still more of the same. And that they had not reached all that they could be have been doing. And Paul here was seeking to encourage them as believers. Excel still yet more than what you have been doing. And that was the encouragement of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. So let's continue on and look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 6, looking into verse 9 and 10. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. The writer of Hebrews expressed in the strongest language that God is not unjust. And so we don't often see that in the translation, but in the Greek translation, here the writer of Hebrews makes it in the strongest language possible, and the direct translation would be for the absolutely not unjust God. We do not have an unjust God. Our God is just, and he's just at all times. The meaning here is that by their kindness in ministering to the saints, to the wants of the saints, they had given full evidence of true piety. And so how we minister to one another demonstrates our love for our Heavenly Father as well. Their ministry to his name was manifested through work and demonstrations of love. The saints he is describing were neither closet, clandestine, nor cloister Christians, but put on display good works for all to see as proof of who their owner was. And so they were seeking to show piety towards God by their actions towards one another. They had not only ministered, but were continuing to minister as well. One way we demonstrate our love for God is by ministering to the saints, and he will not forget, as we are told. If you want to demonstrate our love for our Heavenly Father, then seek him on how we can demonstrate his love for his people. Our work does not go unnoticed by our Lord. We may feel unnoticed and unappreciated by others around us, but our God who sees the heart is keeping accounts. And so one day when all of a sudden we stand before the Lord, can you just imagine the conversation this morning as he reflects and remembers all that you did? Your little act of kindness, how you reached out, maybe with a smile even. Maybe you reached out and you helped somebody by giving somebody advice. Or maybe you reached out by providing something for somebody else. The Lord will remember. Let's continue on to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The primacy of our love for one another is clearly stated. For he says, above all that you could be doing, let's be involved in demonstrating our love for one another. Let's be involved in loving the brethren. Paul encourages the saints to keep, which means is a present tense, your habitual practice, fervent, stretched out, an intense strain. And that's how he describes how our love needs to be towards one another. We need to be habitual in our practice, but we need to be fervent in our practice as well. And the other usage of this word fervent is in Luke 22, verse 44, where it describes Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said he was fervent in his prayer, and we're all familiar with that sweat drops of blood was there in his fervency. That's the word that he uses. One way to be fervent in love is through hospitality. Yes, he does mention one way that we can be. And I'm sure he's not meaning that this is the only way or we all necessarily need to be involved as our primary means in hospitality. He's talking about being given to generous, welcoming, and cordial reception of visitors, guests, or strangers. It means to give practical help to anyone who is in need. Yes, we can all be hospitable. Some people are gifted more than others in this area as well. You can do a walk from Romans to Revelation, and you will see that most of the instructions have to do with life in the church. The Spirit produces gospel preaching to save individuals so that there can be communities of believers. But the gospel isn't finished until a community of believers lives together as brothers and sisters, together forming a single body, together being the living stones of God's dwelling, his temple. The gospel still is a need in our lives until we can come to that place where we can be a community of the body, together operating in love with one another. Consider Acts, more than any other book of the Bible devoted to the spread of the gospel, yet Acts emphasizes the body life of the new church, of the new churches, and on the apostles' concern for unity as well. That was important to Paul in his ministry to the churches. So how do 3,000 strangers demonstrate their conversion and spirit life? They live the most remarkable life together that the New Testament ever reports. And so one of the demonstrations as we look through the book of Acts is that we are seeing how the believers operated together in love and providing for one another. We hunger for the heart of God. We want to be close to his heart, and we want to fulfill what his heart longs for. Let's not separate seeking the heart of God from hearing his words and doing them. He longs for gatherings of his people in this darkened age who choose to worship Jesus, live in his ways, and patiently care and love each other. And the importance, especially in our day and age, when seemingly we are being pulled apart from one another. As the Thessalonian church was taught by God, so we are as well. The message of Paul is for us as well. Are we listening and receptive to hearing from God in how to love one another? It will look different in its practice for each of us because we are gifted differently. Some of us can produce a nice meal and offer it through edible blessings. If all of a sudden God lays that upon your heart and you're gifted that way, I don't think they would like to have one of the meals that I put together because that would not be a blessing for the average person. Some of us can produce or give good advice, and some of us can help mothers with their kids and look after their children as they do their running around, or maybe they need rest. And some of us are gifted with knowledge and can give advice on how to repair something, or what is the best location to purchase an item or a vehicle. This past week, someone asked me about where to purchase a vehicle, and I recommended somebody in our church here who obviously has gifts in that area far beyond me. The task of loving the brethren is a responsibility on each of us. It is contingent on each of us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, so that we might learn how to effectively love one another. How do we do it effectively in each other's lives? The only way you can do it is by getting to know individuals, by asking them what's going on in their life, what they're dealing with. How can you be an encouragement? Listening to the voice of the Lord in our lives as well, as he lays upon our heart how we can do that as well. The responsibility is upon each of us. How would those who hear us talk about our fellowship describe our love for each other? If we walked out on the streets and we asked them, how would they describe our love for one another? Are we as a church known for our tangible love for each other? How are we sincerely caring for each other, asking good questions of each other, to know how we can better love each other, whether to provide a listening ear, pray for, provide help, and then ask them next time you see them about that need that they laid and expressed to you. Are we actively forgiving each other as we need God and others to forgive us? How selfless are we in loving our spouses, our families, and our fellow believers? So as I come towards the conclusion this morning, let's take a moment right now to ask God to search our hearts on these things. And I'll pause for a few moments as we contemplate what God may lay upon our hearts and how we can love the brethren. Let me leave you with Jesus' second greatest commandment, which is written for us in Mark 12, verse 31. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And I just listed the second one here, but he also listed the first one, which is to love our Lord with all of our hearts. But secondly, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the question that's left for us is, how are we doing as a congregation with one another in obedience to God's command? Let me close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of the many commandments that you've left for us, you've left us with an important one. And Heavenly Father, we need to be about learning how to love the brethren. And as we learn how to do that, then our ministry and our effectiveness to the community will grow as well. So pray, Heavenly Father, that you might grow us in this area. For praying this in your name, amen.